Well, all right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, would you please, to the book of, what are we looking at? The book of Hebrews, all right? We're going to do the book of Hebrews, all right? So if you want to turn to it this morning, we're not going to look at any one specific text. I'm going to kind of do an overview through the book of Hebrews, and actually for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do an overview of the book of Hebrews, because I came up with two overviews while I was doing the study, okay? So we're going to do two of them next week, okay? And you'll understand it when you see what I'm doing. And then in 3 weeks, we'll actually kick off Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll systematically go through the book of Hebrews up until Thanksgiving time. Then we'll take a Thanksgiving Christmas break. And then we'll come back in January and finish the book of Hebrews, however long it takes, unless we need to take a break and do something else in between that. Maybe we'll take a break and go back and finish up 2nd and 3rd John or something else like that, too. So we're looking at the book of Hebrews. How many of you are kind of excited about the book of Hebrews? All right. Hey, yes, I see that hand. You may not. All right. There are a couple people excited about the book of Hebrews as we look about it. So as I begin this morning, what I want to begin it with is I want to begin with a little bit of a Bible quiz. All right. Are you guys ready? Here we go. A little bit of a Bible quiz on the book of Hebrews. Okay. Here we go. Question number one. How many of you know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Anybody want to give me an answer? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? All right. The biblical answer is God did. Okay? We don't know. All right? Most people used at one time claim Paul wrote it. It's kind of been throughout the course of history. It's been associated to Paul. But there's nowhere in it says who wrote it. All right, I've talked to a couple of people even here, and some people say, well, I really think Barnabas wrote it, because it's really an encouraging book, and Barnabas was the son of encouragement, so I really believe Barnabas wrote it, and my response would be, no, I believe that Apollos wrote it, because Acts tells us that Apollos was one who was well acquainted with the Scriptures. And this is definitely an Old Testament book, all right? I mean, you got to know the Old Testament as we look through it to understand the book of Hebrews as well. So we don't really know. In fact, it was even postulated that Priscilla wrote it, and that's why she didn't put her name to it, okay? Because she didn't want anybody to know that she's the one that wrote it, because you realize it was Aquila and Priscilla, and many people believe it was Priscilla and Aquila. But anyway, so there are those who think that maybe Priscilla even wrote it. So ladies, you can say, well, yeah, I think Priscilla. Of course it was Priscilla. So we don't know. All right? And so throughout the book, throughout the thing, I'll probably say Paul, only because I always say Paul. But at the same time, we need to know the writer of Hebrews. Right? Second question. Here we go. To whom was Hebrews written? To the Hebrews. All right. To the Hebrews. Yeah, there's a lot of discussion on that. Most commentators believe that it was written to actually Hellenistic Hebrews, which means Greeks that have picked up the Hellenistic traditions, the Hebrew traditions, Hellenistic Jews, which are, like, say, Greeks who have picked up the Jewish traditions. And so that's why the challenge of the book of Hebrews, which I'll get into in just a minute. In fact, I don't want to go, that's the next question, right? And the reason they say that is because there's a lot of Old Testament quotations in it. And a lot of references, like probably 70-some references, either quotations or references back to the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about the high priest. We're going to talk about Melchizedek. We're going to talk about, you know, Abraham. You know, we're going to talk about the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and the high priest, you know, all that kind of stuff in all throughout the book of Hebrews. And so, but many of the quotes taken are not taken from the Hebrew scriptures, but rather from the Septuagint, the Greek scriptures. So that's why a lot of scholars believe it wasn't really a Jewish person writing it, that it was very likely could be a Hellenistic convert to a Greek convert to Judaism. But we don't know. All right? And so I'm going to say, who was it written to? It was written to us. Okay? Or at least for us to be able to learn about the supremacy of Jesus. Number three. Okay, when was the book written? Okay, thank you, Susan. A long time ago. But what's Hebrews 4:11 tell us? But the word of God is still sharper is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it was written a long time ago. Actually, most scholars believe it probably was written sometime around the persecution of Nero, which is in AD 64, up until possibly AD 70, the fall of the temple, or the destruction of the temple. So because there's no mention of the destruction of the temple in it. So most scholars believe it was sometime in the 60s, right? Which means 30 years after Jesus has passed. Okay? How many of you can remember 30 years ago? So they could still remember Jesus and his teachings, and as well the scriptures that have been recorded and written down. Okay? So the point is, the book was written still well within time frame of the time of Jesus. All right, number four. You ready? Number four. Why was the book written? A lot of scholars can differ on this. Anybody got an idea? It was written... I'm going to say, to help us know Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. All right, that's my message this morning. Jesus is better. All right, I'm going to go through that whole thing, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on it. But my message next week is the other half of the purpose. Jesus is better, so hang on to him. All right, in the midst of your suffering, trials, persecution, difficulties, what do you need to do? Hold fast. Hang on. Don't drift away. Don't fall away. Don't slip away. Don't give up. All right. So there's a sense in which the writer of Hebrews is an encouraging book, as he encourages not only Jesus is better. Now, this is the bonus question. This is the one you all get to get right. Okay. The final question I want to ask this morning is the question, will we drink coffee in heaven? And the answer is yes. Of course we'll drink coffee in heaven. Why? Because we know Hebrews. Right? Could be tea. We won't even go into the idea of microbrewery today, right? So there could be other things as well. So let's not even go there. Let's just say, all right, we understand this morning that God's going to have coffee in heaven because we're looking at what? Hebrews this morning. So, all right, let's begin as I start this morning. And I want to start in this way. I might need a little interaction this morning because I was up late last night and I, might not have got enough sleep to be able to get it all the way through. But I want you to help me out this morning because I want you to help me with things that you get really excited about. All right, now think about that for a moment, all right, and help me out in just a moment because I'll start it off with, let's just say, my old truck broke down, and so I just got a brand new truck. And I'm so excited about my new truck. Now, when I say that, you get to respond back by saying, but Jesus is better, okay? So I'm excited about the new truck that I've got, but, all right, I tell you what, I don't play the lottery, but I got a lottery ticket, and I just won the lotto. I just won $150 million. I'm going to be rich. Jesus is better. All right? I just got a promotion at work. I finally get to be over my boss. I get to tell him what to do. Now I'm able to have the job I've always wanted, and I get to dictate the rules. I get to say, and I get to make even more money than he does. Anybody else want to help me out? Hey! It's been a while, and we haven't been able to enjoy the presence of Marty. And Marty, we are so glad you're here this morning. Everybody say, not Jesus better, say, amen, okay? And then you can tell Marty, but Jesus is better. All right? Yeah, that's what we want to look at this morning, because that's what the writer of Hebrews says. when you look at the Old Testament and you consider the Old Testament, especially from a Jewish perspective, and you look at all the things that are exciting to a Jewish person. We have Abraham, we have Moses, we have the law, we have the Ten Commandments, we have the sacrifices, we have angels, we have all these things. The response of the writer of Hebrews is what? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all those things. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a flyover of Hebrews, actually of Hebrews chapter 1 through verse 10, or chapter 10, because that's the Jesus is better portion. 11, 12, and 13, the last three chapters, kind of make the application to what Jesus is better and why Jesus is better, and the application where you get in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and chapter 12, let us run the race with perseverance, and then chapter 13, the encouragements at the end of the book. And so what we're looking at this morning is the Jesus is better, and next week we're going to look at the let us, okay? I have my whole introduction for that ready and things like that. Okay, so next week we're going to look at all the encouragement that Hebrew gives us. All right, next week. So this morning what we want to do is look at Jesus is better. And if you've got your Bibles open, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. Anybody want to help me out? Jesus is better than the prophets. See it right there? Okay? Jesus is better than the prophets. A long time ago, and again, I'm going to take this passage apart in 3 weeks, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in it now, but Jesus, writer to Hebrews says the fact that a long time ago, for a long time, God spoke to us through men to whom God spoke as the prophets. But now, God has spoken to us through whom? His Son. God has spoken to us directly through His Son. Now, what's so exciting about that? Well, and I got the word down there. How many of us have to question what Jesus says? I mean, this is not just a prophet who is claiming to speak from God or for God. This is God's own Son. And we can be certain that that which He says is from God. Why? Because He is God. And so as we look at Jesus, the Son of God, He's better than the Old Testament prophets because now we have a more certain revelation that has been given to us in His own Son, Jesus. God isn't just speaking to us from mountains and from tablets and from men. He is speaking to us from His own Son. And in John, it was amazing. I kind of looked through the book of John as I did my preparation this week, the number of times that Jesus constantly says, I've been sent by the Father. I've come from the Father. The Father has sent me. I'm coming unto you. And you know that in the beginning, okay, He was sent from God the Father, and that He came and dwelt among His own, and that all the different places were the fact that Jesus came and showed us the Father. And so we can be more certain of that which we know. Do you remember the time in which Jesus took His disciples aside and He asked them the question, who do men say that I am? You remember that? What was the response that was given by the group? They said, some of them think that you are Elijah or a prophet, okay, or John the Baptist or somebody else. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the very Son of God. And so that's where we're saying, in a confused, mixed up, messed up world, who says, how do you know what you know, that you can be certain of what you know? We can say, you know why? Because God's Son, His only Son, says so. And we can be certain of it. He teaches what the Father says, and He has sent the Spirit to direct us. All right? So we can be certain of what Jesus says to us, because even Jesus is greater than the prophets. And so now the way God speaks into our hearts, by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. Now, like I say, I want to just get into this passage, but I know I got to wait 2 more weeks to do it. But it's going to be exciting when we look at it, okay? So, he's greater than the prophets. Secondly, all right, if you want to, you can look down to verse 5, and you'll get the answer to the second one. He's greater than what? The angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you, or again, I will be like him a father, and he shall be a son to me. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels do what? Worship him. Now, how many of you kind of like the idea of angels? I mean, you know, the wings things, the cherubim things, you know, the kind of, you go to people, you walk through a garden, you know, and what do you see? There's an angel, you know, you see this whole, there's a sense in which the world is enamored with angels. Some of you might even have a little angel statue out in your backyard or a bird fountain or something like that with an angel. But the world is enamored with angels. But the point that I want to say is that even better than the angels is Jesus. Now, I have to say it because I can't just let it go. We do not become angels. Okay? Let's just, boom, get that right out. We do not become angels when we die. I'm just making it clear. How many of you have gone to a funeral and you've heard the guy say, well, God ran out of angels, so he needed an angel just like Aunt Elsie, and so God took her to be to heaven, and she's an angel now, you know, up there playing her harp and sitting on the clouds. And you say, no. Okay? We don't become angels, and how many of you want to sit on clouds and play harps? All right, so let's get rid of that idea right away, okay? Because the scriptures remind us that the angels will learn. Angels are ministering spirits unto who? Us. Now, maybe I'll get into the whole guardian angel and thing like that when we look at it in a couple of weeks, when we look at the whole angel thing. But at the same time, we must understand that Jesus is even greater than the angels. Now, I put down here 3 reasons why. Number one, because he created the angels. All right? In the beginning, God created, and he created the angels as well. And we'll look at the fact that we even see here in a couple of weeks, the fact that he was the one that he was appointed heir of all things and through whom he also created the worlds, all right? And so we see Jesus was the one who even made the angels. And so the creator is better than the created. Did I get that right? Yeah. The creator is better than the created, and so Jesus is better than the angel because he created the angels as ministering spirits unto us. Now, I think the whole idea of angelology or whatever, the study of angels, can be really pretty exciting when you, I just get goosebumps when you think of, go back to Daniel. We looked at this in our thing of Daniel a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school class. When you look at the idea of going back and you hear the fact that Daniel started praying and, the angel comes to Daniel and says, well, I started 21 days ago to come, but I got detained. I had to fight the Prince of Persia on the way here. And now I finally made it and Michael had to come and help me out. You're just kind of like, really? What's going on there? But ultimately, what do we say? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels because he created them. He rules over them. And then I put down here, thirdly, they rejoice over him. Notice what it says here. All right, verse 6. Let all God's angels do what? Worship him, even at his birth. A myriad of angels, what, came to the shepherds and sang the praises of the birth of Jesus. And so we see Jesus is even better than the angels. And so we'll take that all the way down through like chapter 2 and, all right, and into chapter 3 as well as we look at this. And so we see that Jesus is better than the angels. Why? Because he is supreme. He's even over the angels. So the next time somebody says, oh yeah, Aunt Essel's an angel, you can say, well, actually Jesus is better than the angels. Well, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, wow. So, right? But we want to see why Jesus is better than the angels. All right. Thirdly, we're going to see, all right, that he is better than, jump down to chapter 3, verse 2, or verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, you who share a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. The apostle and a high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as, who are we talking about? Moses was faithful in all God's house. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted or deemed more worthy than the glory of Moses. So let's look at Moses. It says here that Moses was a faithful servant. He was faithful unto God. In fact, if you turn into the book of Exodus, and actually I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is called, anybody know the title of Moses? Moses is called a friend of God. Moses was a friend of God. Moses was the faithful servant of God who then led the people of Israel out of captivity and unto deliverance from the Egyptians. And so Moses was a faithful servant, and he was brought to them a faithful salvation. He's the one who led them out of Egypt and into the promised land that God had promised them. But you remember what happened? Did Moses get to go into the promised land? Moses was a faithful servant, but he himself didn't even get to see that. He got to see it from the high, but he never got to enter into the promised land, even himself, as a faithful servant. But also Jesus is a faithful son. Jesus is the one who is the Son of God. Christ is faithful over God's house as a, see it in verse 6, as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to the confidence and are boasting in our hope. Right? And so there we see the fact that Jesus is even greater than Moses. Now, you look at the Old Testament and you look at the people there, and there's a sense in which there was no one greater in the Old Testament. Actually, maybe Abraham, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Moses, remember Moses came down off the mountain? Did the Israelites, in fact, Moses said, God said, don't even touch the mountain or you'll die, so don't even come close to it. But the scriptures go on to say the Hebrews stood below with their knees shaking and their hands twisted, wondering, oh, no, what's going to happen? Moses is going to the top of the mountain, and Moses came down from God with the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Law, the commandments of the God. And so we see Moses as the faithful servant who brought to them the word and salvation. But even greater than that, Jesus is a faithful son. Now, I could go on because the whole idea of rest, I could give a faithful rest. In fact, if you want to, you can put in a faithful rest as well. He provides a rest. Moses promised a rest. And Hebrews talks about that. We'll get into that later on when we look at the book, when we look at chapter 3 and the whole understanding of Moses. But number 4, we want to see that Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. For do we not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet he's without sin? Let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now we must understand that in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one, we studied that in our Sunday school class, and even this morning for our adult Sunday school class, the high priest was the one who took the offerings that were being offered by the people and offered them up unto God. Jesus has become our faithful high priest and now makes intercession for us before God. So Martin Luther, when he began the Reformation, began the whole idea that there is no high priest for us. Jesus is our high priest, and we become the holy priesthood. We turn to Peter. Peter calls us a holy priesthood. That we have become saints. You don't need to become a saint. You are a saint. And we see that whole distinction as as the writer to Hebrews is going to go on to speak about the high priest who day after day had to take the offerings of the people and offer them up to God. And oh, here comes another bull. Got to offer another bull up to God. Here we go. Oh no, here, a couple chickens. A couple pigeons. Let's offer up a couple pigeons. And oh no, here we go. Now it's a goat. Oh, got a goat, huh? And every day they continually offered the offerings of the sacrifice of the blood of the goats and the lambs and the offerings that needed to be offered up by the priest. But you know what the writer of Hebrews is going to say? Who took care of the priest's sins? For you see, the priests were not themselves holy. They had to be made holy by the blood of the lamb. And who took care of the priest's difficulties? For the priest had to constantly offer it up. But now, Hebrews says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, understands our temptations, knows what it is to encounter sin, even though he himself was without sin. Jesus had to become flesh and dwell among us in order to become our high priest who's able to sympathize. And so we'll look at the fact that Jesus is even greater than the priesthood and the high priest. For he is like us. He's tempted. And he gives us the confidence to draw near to the throne of grace so we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, let me try to say this as properly as I can. If there is a tragic accident and someone you love has been life-flighted to the hospital, and you go there and you are by their side and you want to pray for them and you want people to pray for them, what's one of the first things you want to do? Am I right? I've been there. We need to call the pastor. And folks, I'm not saying don't call me. Understand? All right? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, God hears your prayer just as much as he hears my prayer. I have no hotline to heaven that you guys don't have. For God has made us all high priests. In fact, I would long for a day, not that I don't want you to call me. Again, please, I'm not saying that. But I would long for a day when you would say, I'm not going to call Pastor Don. I'm going to call my small group leader because that small group leader knows what I'm going through. And the small group leader can relay it on to me. Do you see my point? My point is, I may stand up here as your pastor, and I want to be your shepherd. And as a good pastor, I'm concerned and I care for you. And as the good shepherd checks his sheep, you know, for ticks and cuts and bruises and scrapes along the way and wants to care for them and pours oil over their head and anoints them with oil and cares for them and watches over them. So I want to be care and watch over you as the sheep. But my point this morning is, I am not your high priest. Jesus is a much better high priest. And he makes intercession on our behalf with words and groaning the Spirit does that we can't even understand. And so we can go directly to Jesus. But we do not need a high priest. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better than any high priest. And you don't need to go to a high priest to confess your sins. You just need to go to who? Jesus. And so we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. Fifthly, Jesus is greater than verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For the people swear by something greater than themselves and in all their disputes. An oath is a final confirmation, so then God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable characters of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. And we recognize that Jesus is even greater than Abraham, because he fulfills the promises of God. God gave his promises unto Abraham in the form of the covenant of Abraham. And it was Abraham to whom God promised that, "Abraham, you are going to be the father of all nations. Out of you will come many people. And you will be the father of a great nation." Is he? Was he? Is he? Yeah. But you know what's even greater than that? Jesus says, "I have brought to you a new covenant." And Romans says that we get to be grafted into the covenant that was given unto Abraham. And so even to us, we have a promise. We are a new people, a covenantal people under the covenant of Christ. For he has given us now a new covenant, and he's promised to us a new land. Now, we'll see about whether I take on the whole idea of the covenant of land and does Jesus, is that fulfilled or not? And some of you know what I'm talking to. Some of you are like, "What's he even talking about?" Well, we'll get to that later on when we look at the whole covenant. But there is not the sense of which God has given us a new land. What are we looking forward to? Are we looking for the fact that Israel's going to be reestablished and someday we might have a beachside home next to the Dead Sea? No, we're looking at the fact that God has promised to us a new land, a new heaven, and a new earth. And Jesus comes. In fact, even in when you get to Hebrews 11, we're going to realize that Abraham did not see what God promised him, but now he has a home that's even greater than that which was promised. And so we see that Jesus is even better than Abraham. For he's given a new people, a new land, and a new covenant promise through Abraham. And now we get to the final one. You ready? Number 6. This pick starts in about verse chapter 9. The sacrifices. Jesus is greater than the sacrifices, for he completes the sacrificial system. Here we come to understand the whole understanding of the law that was given by Moses and the whole sacrificial system that was given through Moses that was held up by the Jewish people as you have to follow the sacrificial system and you got to follow the law. Jesus came and says, "No, I fulfilled the law. I completed the law. I did what no man could do." And we recognize that Jesus completes or fulfills the law given unto God. And now I put it down here. I'll go quickly through the four subpoints I have here. For his sacrifice completes for all sins. For let me ask you this question. If you were still under the Old Testament sacrificial system and you committed a sin, let's just say you made a bad one, like, you know, you told your wife that dress made her hips look bigger. How many of you have done that one? Okay, I'm sorry, dear. I'll offer a sacrifice for that one. And you go and you offer a sacrifice. And when you come back, she says, "Well, how does hat look?" And you say, "Well, it kind of makes your ears stick out." And you all of a sudden say, "Oh, sorry, got it. I got to go what? Do it again. Got to take another lamb. Go offer another sacrifice. You just made another sin. But when Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice, he was the sacrifice offered up for what? All our sins. Jesus is much, is what? Jesus is better than all the sacrifices, okay? And he satisfied God for all of our sins. Once for all, Jesus was the satisfaction of the wrath of God. He was the propitiation for the sins of God. That big term simply means Jesus fulfilled the wrath of God on the cross. All the wrath of God was placed upon that sacrifice so that he bore our sin. And the wrath of God was placed upon him. And so if Jesus bore the wrath of God, must we? No. For the wrath of God has been subsided by the sacrifice of Christ once and for all times. Well, look at that. Jesus Christ satisfied God's holy, righteous demands. That's why our salvation is only in him. That's why we don't need to go to a priest. That's why we don't need to confess our sins to somebody else. We need to confess our sins to one another. Yes, Scripture talks about that. But at the same time, we need to understand the fact that Jesus satisfied our sin when he paid the penalty, because Jesus is better than all of our sins. And he sacrificed himself for our sins for all time. When are we going to have to offer another sacrifice? It's done. It's complete. In the words of Jesus from the cross, it is finished. It is the word that literally means it is complete. It's done. For all times and all sins, Jesus completes the sacrifice. And the last one? For what? Did he get it up there yet? For all what? People. Jesus completes the sacrifice for all people. Does that mean you? Does that mean me? Does that mean your neighbor? Okay? Does that mean the African American that lives in Peoria? Does that mean the Kenyan that lives in Kenya? You see, Jesus paid the penalty for all sins. For everyone, everywhere. But that penalty is not applied until they by faith receive the faith, by faith receive the gift that Jesus has given. But it's offered to all. Whosoever may come, whosoever may believe, God died for the sins of all, that all might come to him. And so ultimately, when we look at the book of Hebrews, what are we going to see? Jesus is better. Now, I could have said Jesus is best. I understand that. But the whole book of Hebrews is a comparison. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is better than the high priest. Jesus is even better than the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Because Jesus is the one who has completed it all. And so then, once we get that far through chapter 10, you come to chapter 11, and what's he going to say? For by faith, Enoch offered the better sacrifice, or Abel offered the better sacrifice. For by faith, Noah. For by faith, Moses. For by faith. And we see that because Jesus is better, we are able to, by faith, do that which God says. And we come to chapter 12, and it says, let us therefore run with race run with perseverance the race set before us by doing what? Anybody got it? By doing what? Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. Why? Because he is better. In fact, and there, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And then in chapter 13, let's worship him. Let's devote ourselves to him. Because he is what? Better than anything else this world can offer unto us. So Jesus is the one who fulfills and satisfies all things, that we may worship and know him. What's better? Jesus. That's what we could look at for the next several weeks. Hey, got one better than that? Jesus. Hey, I cannot do that. Jesus. For Jesus is better than all things.